So we're going to be looking at the reading from Acts chapter 11, which is on page 1105 in the Church Bibles. Before we look at that, let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for the Bible, and thank you for your Spirit, and thank you for this time now. And once again, we pray knowing that we are dependent on your Spirit to help us to understand what you're saying to us through Scripture. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you again to come and speak with us, meet with us, and help us to hear the words that you want us to know and hear and listen to. So we commit our time to you now and ask for your presence and ask for your voice to be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the book of Acts, and for the last few weeks, the readings have been from the book of Acts. So 2 weeks ago, the readings were about Saul, or Paul, whose life was turned round when he had a significant meeting with the risen Jesus. And last week, I wasn't here, but I understand that there was a reading from later in Acts chapter 9, where Tabitha had a significant meeting with the risen Jesus, which resulted in her having been dead and becoming alive again. Her life obviously turned around in that respect. This week we're looking at the encounter that Cornelius had with the risen Jesus, which is in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. So Luke's given quite a lot of time to this. Chapter 10 was where he first told the story. Chapter 11 is Peter recounting the story from his perspective to the leaders of the church back in Jerusalem. So we are introduced to Peter's prejudices, and also we see how Cornelius, a God-fearing man, became introduced to Jesus himself. It's interesting that these people weren't ignorant of God, I guess is the way to put it. Saul was trying, as he thought best, to serve God. He was fighting for orthodoxy. He was trying to eradicate heresy. He was going about it the wrong way. But in his mind, he was trying to serve God. And when he met Jesus, his life was turned around, and he realized that he was doing it in the wrong way and that Jesus had something different for him to do once he understood the gospel and once he understood who Jesus was. Tabitha was a disciple who was raised from the dead, and that miracle led to many other people becoming Christians. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, we read in chapter 10. He worshipped God. He gave to the poor. He was religious. He did the things you would expect a churchgoer to do, if you look at it in our sense. So Saul and Cornelius both did church, as we would say these days, but they hadn't encountered Jesus. And what happens when they meet Jesus? Well, things change. Saul went from persecuting to preaching. Tabitha went from death to life. And this morning we're going to look and see what happened to Cornelius and Peter. So page 1105 in Acts chapter 11. Peter had crossed a religious divide in chapter 10 with Cornelius. The Jews and the Gentiles, as we've talked about many times before, the Gentiles being the people who weren't Jews, there was a massive divide between them, and they just didn't encounter one another in a good way. I suppose you could say it's a bit like the Palestinians and the Israelis today, or any other war that you can think of. If you're old enough to remember the Northern Ireland conflict, or if you've ever been to Glasgow, the Rangers-Celtic incarnation of the same thing. No, it's really that divisive, the Jew-Gentile stuff. And Peter had crossed that religious divide in chapter 10 when he went to Cornelius, because he'd gone to someone of the other tribe, effectively. He'd not been very keen to take that route, but he'd been led there by God, and he was convinced by God. And yet news got back to headquarters in Jerusalem, and there was a bit of disquiet. And so next time Peter was there, he had to give an account of how things had got to the state where they did, why he did what he did. Verse 2 tells us that the people who were the circumcised Jews, that's the circumcised believers, that's the believers from a Jewish background, which they all were at that stage. Some translations call it the circumcision party, which is actually a sort of an extremist group who were saying later on through the book, the New Testament, that in order to become a Christian, you had to become circumcised and first become a Jew and then convert from Judaism to Christianity. You couldn't go straight to being a Christian. You had to go via Judaism and do the Jewish stuff of which circumcision was the sign. It may have been them, or it may have just been the Jewish believers. Whoever it was, they weren't happy, and struggling here with the height. Verse 2 says that you went to the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. So Peter didn't go into a great theological defence of himself. He just told them what had happened. It was basically his testimony of how God had spoken to him and what had happened. So this objection on the grounds of ritual uncleanness, by Peter eating with the non-Jews, he made himself ritually unclean and he'd done wrong stuff under the Jewish law. Peter said, yeah, I know all that. Back in chapter 10, verse 28, he had said the same thing to God. Well, actually, no, he said the same thing to them. He said, when he was with Cornelius and his family, he said, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit them. But God has shown me I shouldn't call any man impure or unclean. So Peter knew that the accusation against him was something that he shouldn't have done, except for the fact that God had intervened. Quite often in the Bible you get this phrase, but God. You're going in a certain direction, then but God did this. And this is one of the but God moments. Peter was knocked out of his way of doing things, knocked out of his prejudices, knocked out of his embedded beliefs, when God intervened and spoke to him. So he recounts from verses 4 through to 10 this vision that God had given him. Essentially, the Jews had a load of unclean animals. That Jews don't eat pork and various other things, some sorts of shellfish and stuff. And everything that was on the banned list was in this blanket. And God said to him, look, kill it and eat it. It's now on the menu. Essentially, that's what the vision was. This vision happened three times. Everything off your banned meat list, your banned food list, now it's on the menu, you should eat it. And Peter was confused. He objected to God. And there's a bit of a contradiction when he says, surely not, Lord. Is he Lord or not? Surely not, Lord. That's a phrase that it's been suggested throughout my Christian life that it's a contradiction. And I do notice it. There are actually times when we can go to God and be honest with our doubts and say, really, God, did you really want me to do that? And sort of work it through with him. I think that's all right. But when we say, no, God, you're wrong, surely you can't mean that, I think that's taking it a bit beyond you can't call him Lord at the same time. So anyway, Peter objected, and three times God gave him this vision, and Peter eventually got the message. God repeated it, verse 9, I made it clean, don't argue with me, is essentially verse 9's summary. If Peter had thought back to what he'd learnt when he was with Jesus I'll read it to you. But Mark records it in chapter 7 of his gospel, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus is talking and he says, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So Peter, if he'd been awake earlier on, should have known that. But his prejudice was so deeply ingrained that I don't think it had sunk in. He needed a little bit more than Jesus telling him that foods were unclean. He needed this vision three times that brought it home graphically that the stuff that was on the banned list is now on the menu. In doing this, God was preparing the way to bring the Jews and the non-Jews together, united in his church. And that's the thing that's going on in this passage. It's God making his church a broad church, I suppose is the way to say it, but God's making his church available to everyone, not just to select groups, not just for the Jews. This is for everyone, the people who are Jews and those who aren't. And he's starting this change with Peter because the current Jewish members needed to be ready for this influx of new people. They had to be ready to receive them, to deal with them, not to start putting barriers up, but to understand that God had brought the barriers down. Eventually, verse 12 tells us that Peter got the message and went to Caesarea because the Holy Spirit had told him to have no hesitation about going with the people who invited him to Caesarea. He didn't go alone, he took some people with him. And when he got there, verses 13 and 14 tell us, he realized that God had already been at work, because when he got there, he was told that Cornelius had seen an angel, and this angel had said, "Go to Joppa, get Simon, and that when Simon comes, he'll bring a message through which you and all your household will be saved." So Peter eventually, sort of having got that message and got there, realized that his job was to be obedient to the call God had given him. If you look in verse 10, chapter 10, which you haven't got time to do, you can read between the lines, and it seems that Peter was fairly reluctant to actually do this. He kept saying, "God told me to do this. God, not I'm here because I want you to know. It's I'm here because God's told me. I'm doing this reluctantly, almost, but I'm going to do it anyway because God said it." And so he began speaking, and what happened was that before he'd even finished his sermon, that the Holy Spirit came, and they began to speak in tongues like the rest of the church had at the beginning of Acts. And it was clear that the gospel had not only been heard, but it had been received. It's the same gospel of forgiveness in Jesus with the same result of being filled with the Spirit. God's gift of the Spirit is conclusive proof for Peter that the gospel is for all people. It's not just for the Jewish people. Now, this group of Gentiles had heard it, the same gospel, and the same results had happened. This is for everyone. It's not just for our little clique. Verse 17 tells us that as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? Finally, he got the message. And verse 18 tells us that this account also silenced the people who were objecting to him back in Jerusalem as well. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying that so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. You get again the sense in that verse, even the Gentiles have been... No, they're still not quite there, are they? I think they're getting there. It's a work in progress. But they're starting to realise that even the most unlikely people in their view, God has brought them into the family. So that I think that they've still got their prejudices, but they're working through them and realising that God's church is for everyone. The idea of inclusion in the church is actually a key distinctive that we get through the New Testament. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hand, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This is the bit that's the heart of this. "For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." Now, this comes up in a few places through the New Testament, but essentially the idea is that we all come into the church through Jesus with nothing to bring that is of any value. The only thing we can bring is ourselves to the cross and ask for God's forgiveness. We all come in on exactly the same basis, whatever we were before, whether we were Jews before or not Jews before. And the other distinctions he describes in other places, whether we're men, whether we're women, whether we were slaves, whether we were free, whether we were bosses, whether we were workers, whatever distinction you can think of, we all come without that distinction making any difference, because we're all dependent on what Jesus did at the cross. Therefore, in the church, whatever barriers there were, are broken down, and the church is united in the fact that we're all here because we don't deserve it, and yet Jesus did something to get us in. Jesus rescued us when we couldn't do anything about it, and no, we are entirely here because of what he did, wherever we came from. The church in the New Testament isn't a monoculture made up of people like us. That's a horrible phrase, people like us. We expect the church to be easier if it was all people like us. But the thing is, the church is not a social club. It's the community of God's people who need nothing else in common, who probably have nothing else in common. Now, it's great that I can talk to Tommy about the most important football team in the world when we come to church. And yet, there are people sitting on the back row who support another team. Everton. And I believe, I haven't yet actually found a United supporter, but maybe there is even. Well, there's one over there. That back row, is beyond the pale. Two Everton, one United. But any barriers like that are gone because we are Christians. I'll even pray with those two Everton and one United supporter over there. And there are more serious ones that they're there too. No, in our church, there are people from a lot of different backgrounds, and to be honest, perhaps many of us wouldn't know each other if it wasn't for the fact we're Christians, and that is good. That is the mark of a church, which is a Christian church. If we were all just a social club of people who would be friends anyway, because we all are in a similar place with a similar job, and we would all be inviting ourselves around for dinner parties in each other's houses, that is not a church, that's a social club. A church is people who wouldn't be together naturally, who are brought together by Jesus. And that's what we're learning from Cornelius. That's what the early church was learning throughout Acts chapters 10 and 11. That the church is where Jesus breaks down the barriers and brings together people who have nothing in common apart from him. So it's easier if we have a little bit in common. No, I get on better with Tommy than these sort of supporters of other clubs. But no, we're all one in Christ because we're part of the church. And that's where our second reading comes in. We're not going to go through it, but John chapter 13 talks about Christians being known by love that breaks down barriers. People will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So that I think is the key thing. What changed? This is the so what bit. What changed when Cornelius and Peter encountered Jesus? Well, Peter's theology and his understanding and mission changed. It broadened. He understood what the church was about. He understood the things we've just been talking about. And Cornelius, what changed for him? Well, he found the saving faith that he'd been looking for. So Peter learned that God doesn't work within the boundaries of our prejudices and our preferences. God brings together the most unlikely people into one church. There is no place for prejudice. There's no place for discrimination because we're all one in Jesus, because we're here, because none of us deserve it, but God intervened. So that's the Peter's theology and mission broadening side of it. And for Cornelius, he was a religious person. The thing is that regardless of his giving money to the poor, his prayer, whatever else he did, he hadn't yet met Jesus. Whatever the starting point, however religious people are, however much people come to church, what really matters is whether we've had an encounter with Jesus who forgives us for stuff that we've done wrong and brings us into his family. All the religious observance, all the saying prayers, all the giving money, whatever, that is just actions. And we could go through the motions, but that can happen in people of another religion, people of no religion, or even in church. But in all those situations, we need to do what Cornelius did, come from where we are to hearing the message about Jesus, which is what Peter explained to him, and having an encounter with Jesus, which changes things, changes us. So when we're thinking about how we deal with other faiths, yeah, we can have a dialogue with other faiths. We can make common cause on moral issues. But only Jesus offers forgiveness. We need to remember when we're doing dialogue, meeting other people from whatever background, that, doing stuff to help people is good. It's an expression of our faith. But in the end, doing that together is not enough. Doing that together, it's just a way that we can get to know people to the point where we can do what Peter did, of share the truth of the gospel, that in Jesus there is forgiveness, there is a new start, and that God by his Spirit can come in and empower us to live in a different way. And then we come into this church where that is our common factor. I've said enough, so I think it should be time to stop and pray for a moment. Jesus, thank you that through the cross you've broken down every division and every barrier. You have made us your people. You've made us one people. You've brought us together into your church. And we pray for your Spirit to work among us, to help us to work out the truth that we are your people and we're called together to serve you here. Thank you for the diversity of our church family. We pray that will be seen by people who come in, that they would know that what brings us together is nothing else apart from the fact that we love you, Jesus, and we've been saved by you. And thank you, Jesus, that that's what you've done for each of us. You died on that cross to make a way for each of us to come back in relationship with God. You took on yourself the punishment that should have been ours. And so we are invited into your church, into your kingdom. So thank you for what you've done to open the way for each of us. Amen.